The Apostle Paul, right at the end of his life, says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that how all of us want to end our days? I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's how we want to get to. That's our goal, isn't it? To reach the end saying those kind of things. And if that feels a little bit overblown, just to land us heavily as we start up. Imagine getting to the end of your life and saying the opposite. Imagine getting to the end of your life and saying, I have fought a bad fight. I gave my energies and my struggle to things which fade and deceive. It was a bad fight, and I've not finished the race. I started in the race, but I stumbled and I fell. And when I fell, I didn't get up again. I gave up. And so I've not kept the faith. It was a false faith that I had. It wasn't saving faith. And so now at the end of my life, I'm entering eternity without hope. Now, we don't want to say that. We don't want to get to the end like that. We want to get to the end having kept the faith. We want to get to the end having fought the good fight and finished the race that was put before us. And so this evening, let's give our ears. Would you join me with this? I guess this is my invitation at the start. Would you give your ears to hear what God says in his breathed out, truthful, useful words? We're looking at Proverbs chapter 20, verses 12 to 19. I'm going to read it. It'd be really helpful if you follow along in a Bible in front of you and you have the Bible open as we work our way through this. Proverbs chapter 20, starting at verse 12, says, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. It's no good, says the buyer. Then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if it's done for an outsider. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Plans are established by seeking advice, so if you wage war, obtain guidance. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. And we have eight verses here in this passage. We're going to take them in pairs. I'll put up a few headings as we go through just to help us with this. And this is where we start. First two verses, verses 12 and 13, we have the platform. Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. Verse 12, let's start there. It tells us about a particular act of God's creative power. When we hear about hearing in Proverbs, it's all about obedience. And seeing in Proverbs is about a kind of moral discernment, seeing, perceiving the right way to live. And so we think, well, then how is it that a person comes to obey the voice of the Lord? How does somebody have their trust the promises of God? Ears that hear, eyes that see, they are created by the Lord. He makes them. That's what the verse says, isn't it? And so that means that when the book of Proverbs calls us to trust the Lord with all our heart, not to lean on our own understanding, to know the Lord in all our ways, this life of faith that Proverbs explores comes from God. It is a divinely wrought transformation. The deaf cannot make themselves hear, the blind cannot make themselves see, and the faithless, the unbeliever, cannot make themselves a believer. It's the gift of God. The New Testament confirms this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, the salvation we have is based not on what we deserve. It's not based on what we can do. It's entirely of grace. And we receive this free gift, this grace of salvation through faith. Now, you've been saved through faith. Where does the faith come from? Well, the verse says, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Proverbs 20, verse 12. Ears that hear, eyes that see. Obedience to the Lord, trusting the Lord, discerning the ways of the Lord. How does it happen? The Lord has made them both. Faith comes from God. He gives it. He creates it in us. There's verse 12. How then does verse 13 follow? Well, the link between verse 12 and 13 is the command in verse 13, stay awake, which literally reads, open your eyes. The Lord creates the eyes that see, verse 12, and so verse 13, open your eyes. Use the sight God has given you. Verse 13 begins, do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. And that, I guess, on its own is a truism, isn't it? If you're too lazy to work, you won't be able to sustain yourself. But when we put verse 13 and verse 12 together, we can think about that interaction and think, well, sleeping really is the opposite to hearing and seeing. When you sleep, you can't hear, you can't obey, you can't see, you can't discern. Sleeping is letting faith lie dormant. So the instruction, open your eyes, act out your faith. The end of verse 13 is also a command. Literally, the end of verse 13 says, be satisfied with bread. Satisfied, that satisfaction, we thought about this last week, the same word, and it comes in chapter 19, verse 23, which says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content or satisfied. Then there is satisfaction. You see this acting out of our faith, taking hold of the blessings of life, of real life, this full life in all abundance is a life of being content and satisfied without lack and without need. Verses 12 and 13, put them together, set a platform for what follows. And the theology of these verses, verses 12 and 13, is that faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that God gives to us, and then we are to act it. He gives the faith, we live it out. And this is, that theology is put in the very earthy expressions of the Proverbs. The Lord creates eyes that see, so open your eyes. Well, with that platform, then let's put ourselves on the platform. Now think about yourself, for you. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? Why do you do that? Well, the Bible explains, the Bible says it's because God has given you faith. The only thing that is different between you and somebody who doesn't believe is the gift of God. That's the only discerning thing. But that gift of faith is a transformative gift. It is the gift of God, but we are to act it out. And the Lord provokes our faith. The Lord gives faith to us, and then he prompts that and he pokes it. And he does that poking through the warnings and the commands and the encouragements we find in his word. And so, my friends, will we be able to get to the end and say, I have kept the faith? Now, if it's saving faith given by God, then yes, you will. But practically, day to day, how do we keep acting faith to the end? How do we keep trusting? Well, the Lord graciously pokes us with his word and he says, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Stop sleeping. Wake up and trust the Lord with all you are, all the time, right to the end, and say, I've kept the faith. Well, the book of Proverbs is brilliantly pokey. The Lord pokes us. And so after this platform is laid in verses 12 and 13, then verses 14 to 19, poke us with a series of observations from the marketplace. Let's work our way through them. What comes next? Verses 14 and 15. What matters? How do you work out what matters in life? You see, if you come into verse 14, we walk into the marketplace. Now, can you imagine it? Pre-COVID, of course, hustle, bustle, noise, activity, it's all going on. And there in the marketplace, a buyer and a seller are haggling over price. And you look at verse 14 and you've got to think, nothing has changed in 3,000 years. The American Office is a sitcom, and there's one scene in it when Andy is trying to sell his car and Dwight is trying to buy the car. He wants to buy the car from Andy. And so Dwight says to Andy, I will buy your car for next to nothing. Here are your options. You can sell your car for parts. You can drive it off a cliff. You can donate it to someone you want to see die in a car crash. Or you can give it to me and I'll have it pulled around on my farm by donkeys. And Andy says, do I have to pick one of those? And Dwight says, yes. And so Andy sells the car to Dwight for next to nothing. Dwight then cleans it up and sells it at a great profit and thinks he's done a really great thing. So familiar, isn't it? That's Proverbs 20, verse 14. The person buying the product says, "It's not, I don't want that. It's useless. It's rubbish. And look at all the flaws in it." They want to get the price down. Then when they buy it, then they boast about the good deal they have. What's the purpose of this proverb? The purpose is the place. The purpose is how it sits with those around it. You see, verse 14 brings us into the marketplace. And then it confronts us with a question of value. How much is something worth? And just how confusing that question is. How do you know how much something is worth when one minute someone says that's no good, then the next minute they're saying it's great? Now, as we go about our lives, we are always having to decide the value. We need to think what matters most. Where do we invest our hope? What do we give our time to? Where do we spend our efforts? And it's confusing out there. Yet we have these conflicting, contrasting voices yelling at us. The voices are all there. They're saying, you've got to be worried about this, or you can't be thinking about that, or you've got to get this bit straight, or everybody's doing this. It's hard to cut through the voices. Hard to know what really matters. But then comes verse 15. It begins, gold, gold there is, and rubies in abundance. Think on it. Gold, rubies. Think on discovering an Aladdin's cavern. Think about having just a fantastic supply of wealth. Just dwell on it, the peace it would bring, never to have to worry about money, the happiness that could come from being able to buy whatever you wanted, the delights, the joy. Gold, rubies in abundance. But there's something better. See, if great worldly riches could deliver everything they promise, even then, there is something better. Second half of verse 15. But lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. One commentator said, there's this jewel which dims the lustre of earth's most splendid vanities. There is a jewel that shines so bright, that has such beauty and value, the best of everything else fades to dust in comparison. And what's the jewel? Lips that speak knowledge. Really? Convinced by that? Lips that speak knowledge? Well, only in Proverbs. What is knowledge in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge isn't just knowing stuff. Knowledge is to bring all of life under the fear of the Lord. It's the perspective on life driven by the ultimate reality of the surpassing greatness and goodness of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. And lips that speak knowledge are the words that lead us to the Lord, the truth that brings us to life, to real life. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 17, Jesus said, eternal life is knowledge. He said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ who was sent by him. And so Proverbs 20 verse 15, in a way, connects John 17 to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 that says everything is considered lost because of the surpassing worth of knowledge. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the treasure beyond all treasures, is to know Christ Jesus. Lips that speak such knowledge are priceless. And so here we've got to find our faith is being poked. Open your eyes. Now we are going to hear many times a day confusing babble about what's important, what's not important. This is bad, this is good, it's bad, it's good, it's bad, it's good. And it's so loud. We have the worldly treasures dangled in front of us and our hearts will long for them. And Proverbs says, wake up. Nothing compares to the worth of knowing Christ. He is the greatest jewel in all the world. and the faith we have been given is so we might take hold of him. So the word pokes our faith. Pokes our faith so that we let go of fading dainties and we take hold of Christ. What matters? Oh, Christ matters. Knowing him as our greatest treasure, that is what our faith is given for. Christ. Verses 14 and 15. Then, verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 bring us to the next observation from the marketplace. An observation of sweet poison. Need to look carefully here at verse 16. What on earth is going on in verse 16? Well, imagine that you're going through the marketplace and there's a group of people. You kind of observe what's going on with this group of people. In the group, there is a stranger. You identify one character as a stranger. Nobody knows him, but he's borrowed money from someone else who is an outsider. So you've got these two unknown quantities, a stranger and an outsider. And between them stands a third chap. And this third chap has offered to put up security for the stranger. This third guy has come into this kind of borrowing of money or something. And he said, look, if the stranger can't repay the loan to the outsider, then he's going to cover it. He will be the guarantor of the loan. The proverb is telling us that this is stupid. And the proverb says you might as well take what has been put up as security. In this case, the garment. Just take it. Take it right now. Because there's no chance he's not going to lose it. And we're to read verse 16. We pass by this scene and we are to shake our heads at such stupidity. This guy's throwing away his money, risking himself for an unknown creditor by becoming security for a stranger. Why would he do it? Now, what would possess a man to make such a foolish decision? Well, let's come to verse 17 and get under the surface. Verse 17, food gained by fraud tastes sweet. Again, by fraud is by deceit, by deception. You know, well, who's being deceived here? Well, when we read verse 17 and verse 16, we see that this idiot throwing away his money, he's deceived. Now, why would he do it? Why would he throw away his money? Why would he make such a foolish decision? Verse 17 says, because it tastes sweet. And what made him do it? What lies did he believe? What tale was spun by the one borrowing the money? Now, whatever it was, there was something he saw, some quick gain, perhaps. So something that meant that he didn't think about the long-term risk. And the problem is that deceptive food tastes sweet at the start, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. A really vivid depiction of what sin does to us. You see, when we sin, we believe a lie. We might enjoy some short-term sweetness. One of the commentators says, sin is pleasant to the sinner for a season, but it ultimately proves fatal. Sin tastes sweet. Do we know that? That's why we're tempted, isn't it? Sin offers immediate release. It offers pleasure. It offers happiness. And you know, look, if you want to be happy, then I advise you to go and indulge your sinful desires. If you want to be happy now, hold nothing back, because there is sweetness to sin. But only a fool makes decisions on the immediate benefit and doesn't look to the end. It's sweet now, but in the end, the sweet becomes grit and gravel and your teeth are broken as you crunch the end of what sin will always deliver. When we're in the marketplace, when we're in the hustle and the bustle, when there's so much being thrown at us and sweet promises are being made, our sinful natures rise to gorge on the goodies. Do you know yourself on this matter? Do you know what your sinful nature has a particular taste for? Do you know what sweet treat you find hard to refuse? Verse 17 says it tastes sweet, but it ends with a mouth full of gravel. How do we know that? How do we know it? When I was working in London, There was one lunchtime I was walking along with a friend from the office, and in front of us was a girl who worked with us. And my friend started to comment on her figure in really quite a lewd way. And I tried not to notice. And he said to me, "Richard, what is the problem with you? What's the problem with this? There is no harm in looking. There's no harm to enjoy from a distance. No one's getting hurt. What's your problem, Richard?" But there's the dangle of the sweet promise, isn't it? Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. And then why in that moment should I think that crossing the line will end up breaking my teeth? Why? Because God says so. Now, Jesus says to look with lust is adultery in your heart, and the penalty for that sin, as with all sin, is death. Now, how do we know the sweet will prove to be poison? Because we take God at his word. It's by faith. And so the Proverbs poke our faith. So the Lord gives faith and then his word pokes it awake. So open your eyes. God's word is clear about sin. He's clear. God's word is clear about where sin ends. So don't mess with it. Don't believe the sweet lies, but believe God. Trust his word. You notice that actually how these pairs of verses 14 and 15 and 16 to 17 are both linked by showing the need to assess our lives, think about our actions and our decisions by the final end of them. You see, the buyer in verse 14, he says it's no good, but what he really thinks is seen after the transaction is made. What he really thinks is seen in the end, not at the beginning. The deceptive food, it tastes sweet at first, but the harm it brings isn't seen until it becomes gravel in the end. We don't judge things by the beginning. We judge them by the end. We look at the outcome. And the Apostle Paul says at the end of his life, "I have kept the faith." That's our goal, isn't it? Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what our hearts long for? We want to get to the end of our walk in this world and be trusting Jesus. And that saving faith is the gift of God. And he pokes it into action with his word to keep us on our way. He pokes us to assess what really matters, to see that nothing compares to knowing Christ. He pokes us to dismiss the temporary sweetness of sin and see its destructive end. We've got two verses left. In the final two verses, we move from the marketplace into the palace, into the government. Verses 18 and 19. Wise warfare. Look with me at verse 18. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. Now, verse 18 by itself is pretty helpful, especially if you're a king. If you're a king, you're saying, get a cabinet around you. Get a council of wise, experienced people to help make decisions, especially when it comes to war. War is a serious business. Lives are lost. Generations are impacted by the decisions made by the rulers in war. So if you're deciding about warfare, that's the time. Get help. Get guidance. Verse 19 gives the contrast. It says, avoid anyone who talks too much. Or the kind of sense is avoid silly chatterers. Some of the advice we get is just not helpful. It's deceptive. It's destructive. It's distracting. So you've got to get advisors, these two verses, get advisors, but choose carefully. The thing is, verse 18 is not talking about a possible situation. There isn't an if. Literally, verse 18 says, plans are established by seeking advice, so with guidance, command, wage war. Verse 18 is saying there is a situation right now of real threat. Now, as we meet verse 18, we've just been thinking about the warnings of the verses that come before it. The battle lines have been drawn. There is confusion about the treasure. There is the deception of sin's sweetness. And so for us, as we enter verses 18 and 19, we see that faith is a fight. See, for the Apostle Paul to have kept the faith, he must have fought the good fight. You see what this is saying here, these verses here? Say, if you're going to war, you must have counsel, good counsel. If you're going to war, keep away from, in verse 19, the silly chattering. Keep away from people who talk stuff and nonsense, because war is serious business. There is so much at stake in a war. So if you go to battle, make sure your advice is solid. And there is no if. We are at war. The dangers are real. They're present. They must be subdued. The fight is to be fought. The faith is to be kept. And the Proverbs poke our faith. The Lord gives faith. And his word pokes it awake. Open up your eyes. You are at war. Get guidance. Get good counsel. And when we come into the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, it describes the battle that we are engaged in. This is what it says in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? We are at war. And we are in the battle of battles. We've got the most fearsome of enemies. We're not choosing whether or not to fight. We're in the fight. And if we don't fight the good fight, then our faith is sure to fail and it will prove to be empty and we will not stand. And then in the end, the race will be unfinished and we will go to eternity without hope. But the battle we are in, it's not with flesh and blood. And Proverbs 20 shows that the battle is to treasure Christ above all. Nothing compares to knowing him. And that our battle is to see through the deceit of sin's sweet promises and remember a mouthful of gravel that will come if we go that way. That our battle in the hustle and the bustle and the pressures of life is to open our eyes and keep on keeping on. How do we do it? How do we do it? Proverbs 20 verse 18. Plans are established by seeking advice. Obtain guidance. Do you see that? Saying we need people. In the heat of battle, we have to have people alongside us to speak wise words. In Ephesians, in the New Testament, where we hear that call to stand against the devil's schemes, Paul is in the letter returning to this theme of scheming, this threat. He mentioned it earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. He described the danger in Ephesians 4 like this. He said, it's being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Deceitful scheming. What makes the scheming so deceitful is that most of the time we sleepwalk into it. We just absorb the values and the cultures around us and we get swept along, thrown around on the waves. I wonder if we just realize quite how much our thinking is shaped by the culture around us. Let's give one quick example, just as a bit of an aside. So we live in the midst of a global pandemic. And yet the way that our nation here in Britain in 21st century responds to the pandemic is driven by the culture, the assumptions of the culture around us. Now, one of the things we have heard a lot over the last year is just how unprecedented this is. And of course, that is total nonsense. There is nothing unprecedented about a pandemic. Pandemics have been happening all the way through history and will probably continue to happen. There is nothing unprecedented about being in a pandemic. What is unprecedented is the period of peace and prosperity enjoyed by our nation prior to this pandemic. Now, this week I was reading about how Britain responded to the Spanish flu in 1918, and it said the response of that time to a global pandemic was very stoical, very nonplussed. There was no uproar, there was no lockdown, there was no panic, there was none of the anxiety that we see in Britain today. And the article reckoned that this is because in 1918, Britain has just come through the First World War. And the person writing the article said the nation was emotionally numb. We had been numbed by the war, so we didn't really get fussed about the pandemic. But the point, when you contrast the two responses, the point is that our culture, our environment, The world in which we live shapes the hopes we have, the fears we have, the expectations we have, the angst that we feel. We're absorbing it from the culture. And as Christians, we want to recognize that in the midst of that, there is a deceitful scheming. There is a cunning agenda of the world around us to cloud our vision of Christ. So listen how Paul in Ephesians counsels, instructs the church to respond to this. Ephesians 4:15, this is how you respond to it. He says, we do it by speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow. The truth in love. We speak the truth in love to one another. Now that truth in love is what Paul spends the first half of Ephesians talking about. That truth in love is the gospel jewels of God's grace to sinners, of his great love to the unworthy, of his mercies poured on us in the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace that came to seek lost sinners like me and like you, and his grace that found us dead in our sins and gave us life in Christ, forgiving our sins, securing our eternal happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of the great love with which he loved us. That's the truth. That's the love. That's what Christians are to be speaking to one another. And by speaking this to one another, we will grow together into Christ. That's how we stand against the devil's schemes. That's how we fight the good fight. It's how we finish the race. It's how we keep the faith. And Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, in this battle that we are all in this battle, we need people around us to give gospel saturated guidance. We need people around us to speak the truth in love. A guy called Charlie Dunlop wrote this in a book. Put it on the screen for us so we can follow along. I think I missed a word out. A Christian community makes faith plausible. Christian community, that's us, Christians, being together, lives together, sharing together, talking together. Christian community makes faith plausible. When I am tempted to believe this world's lies, community helps me remember that God's truth is perfect. Repeat that return to faith after a moment of doubt or temptation a dozen times over, and you have a typical week in my life. Repeat it hundreds of times and you have a faithful week in the life of the church. Repeat it a million times over and the gospel is preserved for the next generation. When we are tempted to believe the world's lies, community helps us remember that God's truth is perfect. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, we need one another. But Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, in the battle, get advice. It's too important not to. We need people close to us. Now, would you describe your relationship with other Christians as a council of war? And if you wouldn't, is it because you don't believe you're in a battle? I don't need a war council because there's no war. Or is it because you're just too proud to accept that you need help? Now, what would we think of a ruler of a land who went to war but just followed his own thinking and didn't listen to any of his advisors? What would you think of a Christian who claimed that they could go it alone? So what do you say? I have kept the faith. God gives the faith. He creates the hearing ear. He creates the seeing eye. And if it's created and given by him, it will continue to the end. But day to day, how do we keep trusting? Day to day, how will you keep trusting? The Lord graciously pokes us with his word. He says, open your eyes. Stop the sleeping. Wake up. Trust the Lord with all that you are. And on the way, the Lord has graciously given us one another so that we can poke each other with the word. So we've got to surround ourselves with gospel people. That means people who believe the gospel and speak the truth in love so that we grow together. So we get right to the end, fighting the good fight. Finishing the race, keeping the faith. I wonder what it is that you need to be telling yourself specifically right now. Can you make a note of it? Might you ask somebody to pray with you on that point? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please would you be merciful to us. Please would you give us that saving faith, and then would you poke us so that we open our eyes and we act it out. Help us to know that, to trust, to love, that knowing Christ is incomparably better than everything else. May we see the deceitfulness of sin, and may we do this alongside one another, speaking truth in love, so that we might grow together into Christ. Please may your word bear fruit in our lives, now, today, this week ahead, and into eternity beyond. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen. Thanks for joining me. We'll be with Paul in Malachi next week. May God bless you.